So today what I want to do is just do kind of a review of what we've looked at. Just review it to maybe some of you weren't here for certain lessons or whatnot, but I just want to do a review, catch us all up, and this way we'll all know, and we can all leave here, and we can all go home, and we can all have the perfect marriages, the perfect family, and be perfect grandparents, right? Right? No, that's not going to happen. You know, we do the best we can, and we really rely on God's grace and mercy and love. And I feel a little nervous today because my two boys are here, so they'll be able to tell you all my failings as a father. But that's okay. I can tell you all their failings as sons too. So, but no. Now we're happy. But anyway, before I get in trouble, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Going to look at verses 4 to 7 for a moment, just as a way of introduction. God realized the importance of the family. Of course, God is the one who created the family. God is the one who performed the first marriage ceremony. And God instituted the family. And God realized, even in the nation of Israel, in the new nation, he realized how important the family would be. So God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now notice this, verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So what are we supposed to do? What's the most important thing for us to do? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. So all of our being, we're supposed to love God. And we're to teach that to our children. And we're to teach them their word, everything that God's word, everything that God has commanded, we're to teach. And we're to talk about this with our children. And that's partially what this series has been about, this family fundamentals. A lot of times when a ball team, either baseball or football team, is not doing well, you know, they get back to the fundamentals of the game. You know, a baseball team is not doing well, you know, they're just encouraged to play small ball, okay? Don't swing for the fences, but get hits, you know, and catch the ball, you know, get in front of the ball, you know. Let's not try to make these great acrobatic plays. You know, when football teams aren't doing good, let's get back to the fundamentals. Let's block. Let's, you know, let's pass. Let's try to get open. And so family, as we know, the family is in a mess in our culture and in our churches too. So what are we to do? And it's my firm conviction that if we are to have a happy home and family, the only thing we need to do is go to the Bible, read it, and here's the tough part, do what it says, okay? Do what it says. Meditate on it. Live out its instruction concerning family life. I'm not against books about the family, okay? But if you probably typed in, you know, Christian books about the family, I'm sure there would be millions of them, okay? Some of them are good for kindling. And some of them are good. I'm not saying that, you know, there's no benefit from them. But friends, really all we need is the Bible, okay? But here's the important part. We need to obey what it says, okay? We need to obey what it says. Now, from the time we're born, everything revolves around the home. And home really is and should be the center of everything. So we better get it right, because we're only going to have our kids for a short amount of time. And, you know, you have them for 18 or so years. Then, you know, during the college years, they're kind of stretching their feathers. And they go away for a while, but they come back. And, you know, and then eventually they spread their wings and they fly away. And you better get it right, you know. And, and of course, we've looked at it and we'll look at it again a little bit today. You know, we do have an influence on our grandchildren, and we should. But we have to understand that 18 years fly by, you know. I know that you folks know that a couple weeks ago was my 60th birthday, and I've talked about how quickly time goes. I mean, it just seems like I was, you know, a schoolboy not too long ago. And I realize I'm remembering things. You know, there's all these anniversaries coming up. Oh, 50 years ago, 50. I remember that, you know. Who remembers Mark Spitz winning 7 Olympic medals? That was 50 years ago. You know, boom, just like that. 1972, Munich Olympics, 50 years ago. Anyway, I digress. So who instituted marriage? Number one, marriage was instituted by God. Okay, marriage is not a human arrangement. Marriage is instituted by God. Man never thought of it. Man wouldn't have thought of that. God introduced it. Turn to to Genesis. In case you can't find Genesis, it's right after the first couple of pages, the content, table of contents. That's what I was looking for. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So who said it wasn't good for man to be alone? God, okay? "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So here come all these animals. Adam names them. All of them have, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Lion and Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. And here come the dog. Now the dog would become his best friend, but not a profitable helpmeet for him. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, it's not good. He's alone. So God intervened. No, there was no helpmeet for Adam. Look at verse 21. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So God creates Eve for Adam. Adam is now complete. Okay? He was missing a part, and God took that part and made a woman. And from that missing part, God gave him much more. He gave him a help meet for him, a helper, one to go through life with, side by side. So... And then we have a new beginning, verse 24 and 25. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So here in the beauty and in the innocence of the garden, man and woman are brought together by God, and they are now one flesh. So you when you're married, you're no longer two people, you're one couple. Okay? You're one. You're a family. So God, as we mentioned before, even though we live in a world and a culture that's different, God has no alternative plan or lifestyle. Okay? The joining of one man and one woman to form a family. But we live in a culture where the definition of family is changed. Okay? So we need to make sure one way to not allow the culture to have an impact on our family is to teach our family the truth. They're going to be bombarded. in public education and on social media and on the television, they're going to be bombarded with alternative views, okay? What is the battle? You've heard me say this many, many times. What is the battle for today? Truth, right? What is truth? People say your truth, my truth. Here's truth, okay? And this is what we want to stick to, God's word. And of course, marriage is not a temporary arrangement. Look at what the Lord Jesus says concerning what we just read. Look at Matthew 19 concerning what we just read in Genesis. Here's Jesus' take on that. Matthew 19, verse 3 says, "And the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Okay? So we also saw, not only was marriage instituted by God, not only is marriage between a man and a woman, but a marriage is a lifetime bond only to be separated by death. And we've talked about how, you know, even we realize in a church this size, there are people that, you know, have been married and divorced, and, you know, God is capable and able and willing to forgive. But, you know, we want to make sure the marriage that we're in now, we do that. We get that right, okay? All of us, whatever state you're in your marriage, you know, God can graciously work in all of our lives. We fail as husbands, we fail as wives, we fail as fathers, we fail as mothers, but we need to rely on God's grace and His word. So marriage was and is instituted by God. Good? Okay, number two, divine order in the home. Now, if God created marriage and He instituted marriage, don't you think He would tell us what how we should behave as married people? Of course. And there's instruction in His word. And in Ephesians chapter 5, again, we had quite a few lessons on this, but this is just review. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Okay? And just keep a finger there, because we're coming back, and turn ahead two books to the right, only a couple pages, Colossians 3:18, where the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or proper in the Lord." Now, we have to understand, whether we're a husband or whether we're a wife, that when we enter a marriage union, we're entering into something, number one, that God ordained. And God even ordained the order of the home. Who's the head of the home? Christ, right? Christ is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the husband. Christ is the head of our home, okay? And then if we do the order, we follow the order. The husband is the leader of the home. The wife is in helpmeet, submissive, and then the children are under them, okay? So we have God's order, and we are to submit to God's order. Now, notice the instructions to the wife. Submit to your own husbands. What's the qualifier? As unto the Lord. So just as we would want to obey, you know, the Lord, we want to obey our husband. Does that mean a wife can't have any say in the house? No, of course not. You're helpmeets. How many times have we husbands have we benefited from the advice and warnings even of our wives? A lot of times, You know, guys, we just think with our heads, not so much with our hearts. And sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, you know. And we need to get that mixed. Remember, we're now one couple. So we can't think all emotionally. We can't think all logically. Well, we need to have a mixture of those. So submission is understanding God's order. And it's not easy because, you know, when we looked at chapter 3 of Genesis and we looked at when sin came, you know, God said to Eve, you know, because you went outside of the order of your husband and Adam, because you did not do what you were supposed to do, well, the husband now will rule over the wife, and it's going to be difficult, you know. Where do most of the problems come in a marriage when the order gets mixed up? When the husband doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and the wife does what the husband should be doing, but he's not doing it, and God's order gets mixed up. Now, in your home, you may, and you need to do this, you need to sit down and talk together, who does what. I mean, a lot of people think the men need to do everything. That's not necessarily true. If I did the finances in our house, we'd be broke. I'd have lots of guns and cars, and, you know, Sandy wouldn't have much. No. You know, so, but seriously, you know, I don't have a financial mind. I don't, you know. My philosophy is there's checks left, there's got to be money left. So, you know, most people don't even use checks anymore, you know. So, but anyway, you know, so you can talk about how you're going to set up your home, but you have to understand with the accountability of the home, the buck stops with the dad. Dad's responsible. The home's a mess. It's dad's fault, you know, and we have to understand that. So wives have the responsibility to submit, and God created men to lovingly lead. Look at Ephesians 5, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, how? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What did the Lord Jesus do for the church? He died for it. Husbands, what do we need to be willing to do if that were to be the case? Die. That's the love and the sacrifice we should make for our family. We're to die for them. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So we see here, friends, that, you know, the illustration for the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And then think about, guys, how selfish we are. We love ourselves. I just mentioned about the guns, you know. I didn't get into the old cars that I would have, you know, and I didn't get into the, you know, the comfort that I like and whatnot. But we should have that same love we have for ourselves for our wife. And when you marry, when you enter into a marriage union, husbands and wife, you realize it's not about you anymore. You are there for your spouse. So the wife is there to meet the husband's need. The husband is there to meet the wife's need. And your needs are being met, but your needs are being met by each other. So it's no longer this, you know, hey, I'm alone, I got to take care of myself. No, the wife needs to take care of the husband needs to take care of the wife. Okay? So that works out that way. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Okay? So, you know, don't let bitterness come, but love your wives. So Paul gives more instruction in Ephesians, but summarizes it in Colossians. So marriage was instituted by God. There's a divine order in the home that needs to be kept. And sometimes, just when things are going good, wham, God throws a little bundle of joy into your house. And kids are great. They're a blessing from God. But what are they also? A challenge. Kids are a challenge, you know. They're a blessing. We realize that. Our children are a gift from God. The Bible says that. They're gifts from God. And they're blessings. But our children, just like us, have a sin nature, right? Do you have to teach your child to be bad? You have to teach them to be good. Okay, they got that being bad down to a pat, you know, to a T. You have to teach them to be good. And look what it says in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay? And so we have to understand that our children are a gift from God, but they have a sin nature. So we now, as a husband and wife, we now become not only a husband and a wife, but now a father and a mother. And there's this new little life that God has blessed us with that we need to discipline. Okay? Discipline. What's the root word of discipline? Disciple. Okay? What does disciple mean? To teach. So we have little children to teach. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? Teach these to thy children. So there's many ways to teach, okay? There's us teaching by example. There's us teaching by, you know, reading and praying. And there's many ways that we teach our children. But notice verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now remember what we said. We don't want to provoke our children to wrath. A lot of times with our discipline, we can make our children angry. We don't want to make our children angry. First and foremost, will your children do things that make you angry? When you're angry, you should not discipline your child. You should not discipline them ever in anger. I mean, I don't think it's wrong for them to know you're angry, but that's not the time to discipline them. So a lot of times we hear parents use the word time out for the children. Sometimes parents need a time out. Calm down, okay? And then discipline your children because you want to teach your child. You want to instruct your child. You don't want to make them angry, you know? They need to understand what this discipline is. And remember, we talked about this was important. If you're a mom and a dad, if you're a two-parent home, or even if you're a one-parent home, okay, and you're a single mom or single dad raising your family, your discipline must be definite, okay? You have to have discipline in the home, you know, and we have instructions in the Bible. You have to have discipline. It has to be fair. Okay, if they've spilt their milk, you know, there's no need for them to go outside and chop a cord of wood, you know. I think they should help you do that anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. Be fair. You know, if it's a mild infraction, it should be mild discipline. Here's another thing, multiple children. If something's wrong for one, what? Okay, if it's right for one, it's right for all, okay? Be fair. Here's a tough one for parents. Be consistent, okay? Be consistent. Children are smart. We're blessed to have Noah in the house this week. Jesse and Dale were concerned that I was going to use them as illustrations. I'll use Noah as illustration instead. Little kids are smart. Noah's only 4. He's smart. And I've seen it already this short time they've been here. You know, he wants to do something, he asks dad, and dad says no, and then he goes and he asks mom. They know, right? And so we need to be consistent. If something is wrong, it's wrong for both parents, right? If mom or dad say no, mom or dad need to say no. If mom or dad say yes, you know, so be consistent. And you as parents have to sit down and lay out the ground rules. And the next one, non-negotiable. Remember, we said we don't negotiate with terrorists. So we don't negotiate with our kids. Rules are rules. Now, as children get older, do rules change? Of course they do. Kids are given more responsibility. They should know better. Sometimes as children get older and they know things, you know, sometimes discipline has to be a little more severe because, you know, hey, you know, dad told you you couldn't take the car. You did take the car. Well, guess what? You're not taking the car anymore. Whatever it may be, they should understand. And it needs to be agreed upon amongst the parents, okay? Not amongst the kids. The kids do not enter into these negotiations, okay? You are the parent, okay? And discipline needs to be quick to execute, okay? What do we mean by that? You know, punish as soon as you say you're going to punish. We talked about being very careful in the public realm, you know. But, you know, just be quick. They need to know that you're in charge, not them. It's not easy, but here's the goal. Understand this. Verse 4, and don't lose sight of this. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Discipline is to nurture your child. It's to love your child. It's to teach them what is right and what is wrong. It's to teach them that they are sinners who need a Savior, you know? It's to live that out. It's to live out God's love and mercy and forgiveness in your house. It's to live out, though, also justice and righteousness, you know? It's a balance, okay? And it's challenging. And we will fail as parents. But we need to make sure that we just don't put this off, okay? And then we ended our study last week by looking at biblical grandparenting. And does the Bible say anything about grandparenting? And the answer is yes. It actually says a lot. If you look up the word grandfather or mother, who remembers? How many times is that word mentioned in the Bible? Only once, okay? Timothy's grandmother is mentioned, okay? So, you just said there's a lot, the Bible says a lot about grandparenting in the Bible. It does, but it uses the phrase son's son or children's children, okay? So grandparenting is important. Now, as your kids grow up, get married, move away, they've started their own new family unit. That's what the Bible says. They're to leave their father and mother and cleave, okay? But speaking as a parent of adult children, you never stop being a parent, okay? And you're there when, you know, and you should be there to offer advice and sound advice. Don't offer advice when it's not asked, you know. But you have an important role, grandparents, in your grandchildren's life. And we talked about this. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Okay, fathers making known to their children. Notice verse 6. That the generation to come might know them. Grandchildren, even the generation which should be born, and who should arise and declare them to their children. So what do we see here? A multi-generational view. Okay? And that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So Asaph, the author of this psalm, was writing to encourage families, no matter if you were a child, a grandchild, a parent, a grandparent, that you have a responsibility to teach. And what did we say the main responsibility, who remembers from last week, the main responsibility with their grandchildren of a grandparent? They are disciplers, okay? We're disciplers. We teach them. Teach them the things of the Lord. Why? So they might not be like their fathers. And the word fathers here doesn't necessarily mean the father that's living in the house, but the generation in the past that messed up and didn't obey God. What kind of world could you use this generation to this word to describe our generation, a stubborn and rebellious generation? That's what our kids, our grandkids are, you know, we're all growing up in. And we don't want our grandchildren to make the mistakes that a lot of people are making today. And, you know, we look in the past. We want to teach them. What do we want to teach them? The wonderful works of God. Now just remember, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, okay, why did Israel, the Jewish people just got done celebrating the Passover. Why is the Passover celebrated every single year in every single observant Jewish home? Why? So they don't what? They don't forget, and so it's passed what? On. Right? And not everybody was there for the front row seat when God sent the plagues, and when Moses stood on the shores of the Red Sea as Pharaoh's coming, and Moses gave the commandment and the sea parted. Not everybody was there. Must have been something to be there, huh? And the walk through the Red Sea on dry land. So what was so important for the nation of Israel to do? Teach your kids and your grandchildren about the mighty works of God. They need to see. They need to, if they can't see it themselves, they need to hear what God has done. What God has done in your life. What God has done in my life. So, biblical grandparenting. Your role is not to spoil your grandkids rotten. Okay? Your goal is not to sugar them up and send them home to their parents. Smile. Here's payback. See if you sleep tonight. You know? It's not to do that, okay? It doesn't mean you can't get your grandchildren things. We're not saying that. But your goal is to teach them. And especially if you know the Lord. We know the Lord here. We want to teach them about the Lord. So teach them God's work. Teach them God's word. So the main ministry of a grandparent is to disciple. Okay? Any questions before we look at one more verse? Okay? I don't want you to be afraid. This is not easy. Okay? It's difficult. There are days that, let me say this. There are days that are more difficult than others. Okay? But, you know, the end result is blessing. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, I have heard this verse explained away, okay? Sometimes to make excuse for wayward children. But this verse means exactly what you think it means. If you train up the child in the way he should go, when he's old, he's not going to depart from it, okay? Does that mean there won't be difficult times in between youth and old age? No. Does that mean our children will be perfect? No. Okay. But if we do the way he should go, if we train up a child the way he should go, do it God's way. God promised when he's old, he won't depart from it. There's so many examples in the Bible of this. Think about Daniel. Think about Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't call them by their Babylonian names. Call them by their Hebrew names that their parents gave them. Think about the homes they must have come from. In a world that was filled with apostasy. In a world that was forcing the Babylonians to come and take them captive. We don't know who their parents are, but we see the fruits of who they are, because Daniel purposed in his heart, as well as his three friends, that they would not defile themselves. And even in a foreign land, when all the world is bowing, they're what? They're not bowing. They're praising God. And it won't be easy. But if we train up the child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. So you keep doing what you're supposed to do. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Don't give up. And it will pay off. It will pay off. Okay? Last minute questions, comments, thoughts. Did you benefit from this little series that we did? I hope so. You know, it's important. And God's, you know, when we do it God's way, it's the best way. It's the right way. It's not always the easy way. Think about how God led the children of Israel. He led them through the Red Sea, you know. It's not always the easy way, but it's always the right way. Okay? So don't shortcut anything and do it God's way, and we'll have the best marriage that we can have on earth. We'll have the best family life we can have, you know, and work things out. You know, there's been many times, my boys can attest to this, that I've had to apologize because I've done something wrong, but that's part of parenting too, you know. Because you don't always get it right. So, all right.